First Samuel, chapter 7, verse 12. I'm going to do something I never do. Never, but it's been a long time. I'm going to read this verse 12 from the King James Version. I know. I'll explain it in a moment. My wife wants to know, have a DNA check on me. 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you that you have helped us, that you're a God who is the ultimate and final aid that we have, the true helper. And Lord, we would ask your help now that we might see and have praise from our hearts to you because of your help, which has brought us to this point, we pray. Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I went to the KJV is because all the other modern translations do not have "hitherto" in it. Some other word to this point, something like that, is there. And so the title of the sermon is based upon that KJV translation of the verse. So we're talking about "hitherto." Sometimes the King James Version, being its older and more ancient English, uses words we just don't use. And so we don't understand and we can be confused by. The King James uses words like "peradventure." Do you know what that means? There's words in there that just, they're out of modern language usage. And that's what translations are. Translations take Greek and Hebrew, which we would have not, most of us wouldn't have a clue about, and put it in our language so that we can understand what God is saying to us in the language that we speak. That's basic communication from God, from the original languages through translation, so we can understand the Word of God. There was a time I was a King James Version only man. I've told you this. They required of us at Columbia Bible College that we buy an American Standard Version, 1901 version, for the Old Testament survey class. No way, I said. I didn't do it. I rebelled. I still don't have an American Standard Version. I just refused to do it, thinking that that was a proper thing. And when I studied Greek my junior year, I started learning a lot about translation. And, you know, you can take a Greek or Hebrew verse, and the way you express it in common language, modern language, that's going to be different. It's just the way it is. So over time, I was able to be separated from my King James Version only mentality and follow some, you know, get some modern translations. As you know, I use the New American Standard here. But the King James Version only movement, although I disagree with it, the thought is that we don't want to take any chances. You don't want to mess up the Word of God. And so they figure God's blessed the King James, and let's just stay there instead of going to something that might be messed up, a bad translation. And there are bad translations. It's taken in our day a bit of a really cult-like following from some. But really, we're in doing translation, we want to be clear and accurate and speak in the modern language. That's the best way to communicate. But at times, it's hard to imagine saying anything better than the King James does. In Acts, I think it's Acts 7 or so, it says that there were lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's the King James Version. The New American Standard translates that wicked men of the marketplace. You can't beat lewd fellows of the baser sort. If you want to call somebody mean, lewd fellows of the baser sort. So I think this verse is a good example. Although the word is still used in modern language, hitherto is not one we often use. And Samuel says here, hitherto has the Lord helped us. That was a significant space in time, a spot in time for Samuel and for Israel. And I'll use the lessons that I learned from growing up in the mountains. When we moved here, you helped me know how to live in flat land. I didn't know how to live in flat land. Well, I was in Minnesota a little bit, but I was from the mountains. So I had to return the favor that you gave to me to tell you what it's like to live in the mountains. So I'm going to help you with that. I'm from Tryon, North Carolina, except the road on 26. And Tryon is embraced by three mountains, basically. Now, they name these mountains. I'm talking about a mountain, you know, a bunch of land that's a mountain. I mean, over here is White Oak, and it is Tryon Peak in the middle, and it might be called some knob over here. This is one mountain. There's Tryon Peak. There's Melrose Mountain next to it. And Howard Gap, if you go to Hendersonville on 26, you go through Howard Gap. Howard's Gap is between Tryon Peak, Tryon Mountain, and Warrior Mountain. And so Warrior Mountain is separated from Tryon Peak, and on over here you got Melrose Mountain, which is farther to the left, to the west. So that is Tryon. I could mention Hogback. That's where my grandmother was born and raised. Hogback Mountain, you can see that as you go up the road. That's farther away. It's kind of around Tryon, but it's not really around Tryon like these other ones. So when I grew up, I didn't really think about the mountains because they're just there all the time. At school, you're in the playground, there's the mountains. I played golf, there's the mountains. So we didn't think about it. But as I grew older, I started wondering first what was on the other side of the mountains. There had to be something over there. They're hiding something on the other side of the mountains. Something's going on over there. And the best way to find that out is I started thinking about climbing to the top of the mountains. And so I made a plan. Now, two mountains, Tryon Peak and Melrose, eliminated the need for climbing. They built roads to those all the way to the top. But when I was still living at home, Warrior Mountain, which was the closest to our house, still had no roads all the way to the top. That's the one I decided to climb. First time was a total fail. I went to the meeting place for my friend who knew the way up the mountain, said he would go with me. My friend did not go with me. He did not come. He is now serving in Congress. The second try, he did come, and we went halfway up the mountain, and then we turned back. We didn't fall down and roll back, at least, but we did turn back, and we did not finish. Third time was a charm. I got my friend John Landrum. John, you want to go? Let's climb this mountain. Okay, we'll climb the mountain. To climb a mountain, we're not idiots. We took the road as far as we could go. You go up Meadowlark Lane, you go up to a place, but at some point you have to leave the road and plunge into the woods, and that's what we did. And I remember going to the last bit of the mountain. It's like a pegboard. You're pulling yourself up and with the trees growing out kind of to the side. And finally, on the third try, we reached the top of the mountain. You know what it looks like up there? Not very impressive. Nothing's up there. There's a trees growing, there's, you know, pine needles or leaves and stuff like that. John immediately collapsed on his back on the top of the mountain and just laid there without moving for a while. It was a little bit tiring. And then we, of course, do what you do when you get to the top of a mountain. You look off. And I looked straight down from the way we had come. Directly below, a friend of mine was in his yard. We said it looked close enough in spite of the fact that we were quite a bit above him. We started yelling at him. Hey, hey, hey! He didn't hear us. We gave it a whirl. But we looked and you could see from the top of the mountain where you had come from. There was the road down there. You could see over where your house is. You could see all around. Down below you could see a little bit, but on top of the mountain you could see all around. And so you drink in the view. Edmund Hillary, who climbed Mount Everest, was asked why he did it. He said it was because it was there. And that's kind of the way why I climbed Warrior Mountain. Today, now, if you want to climb Warrior Mountain, get in your car, because there are houses on the very top. You can drive right up to the top. But the part that really I wanted was the view. You know, we breathe in smells here with our nostrils. We pull in smells, but when you're on top of a mountain, you're inhaling with your eyes all the sights around. Now, I know some of you have been on a mountain. It may not have been your common habitat. You've been up there. You know what I'm talking about. But when we got up there, and you could see all around. Now, do I feel sorry for you who did not grow up in the mountains? Well, of course I do. Because that's a great place to. And you probably feel sorry for me for growing up there in the mountains. But I love it. You take a path to the top, and you look down on how you got there. And that's what we're doing today. This is what we do on homecoming. There's a path we look back on that we took and that has gotten us to this point. Not for ourselves, but we're going to focus upon the glory of the Lord. But what's what we're doing? At homecoming, we're looking at what the path has been. Now, Samuel here in this text has a sense of homecoming on this occasion. The steps leading to the hitherto, in verse 12, start all the way back at the beginning of the chapter. And we find that Israel, verse 2, lamented for the Lord. That sounds very pious, that they lamented for the Lord. But they were, as the text tells us, they were idolatrous and wayward people from the Lord. Their lamenting was not for God so much. They were lamenting that they could not have the blessing of God and still rebel against God. They wanted God to bless them while they rebelled. That's America. Oh, God, we want your blessing, but we don't want to stop the wicked things we're doing. That was Israel. They lamented for the Lord. It's like these naughty kids at Christmas. Mean all year long, and then they want something for Christmas. You know who I'm talking about. And if you've been good, I was not good 1 year. Got Christmas presents every year. This is what was going on in Israel. They did not love the Lord. There's a country song some woman sang way back in the 70s. I won't gamble on falling in love if I can't win it. And I can't win it if your heart's not in it. I think it was Janie Fricky, but I'm not sure. Their heart was not with the Lord. And Samuel called upon them in verse 3. He said, spoke to the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart. That's what's missing in so many who lament for the blessing of the Lord. They don't return to the Lord with all their heart. That's why people fail. You don't make a plan to get you halfway across a chasm. You end up falling to your death. You got to be committed to the whole thing. And they weren't. And when they were brought together this day to consider their lives and the condition of the nation and the danger that was before them from the Philistines, Samuel says, if you want to do this right, you got to come back with all your heart. And verse 4 says they threw their gods away. They threw the false gods away. So they removed the Baals and the Ashtoreth. They threw them away. They said, okay, they've not helped us. They've not given us anything of blessing. We lament for the Lord. If you want to have the Lord, you got to go all in. So they threw away their gods. It seems easy, but I doubt it was. And so then Samuel, verse 5, tells us, call the nation to Mizpah for what I'm calling a kind of a homecoming service. To have a place where it says Samuel would pray for them and cement their bond to the Lord so that it remained. That's why you have official types of gatherings sometimes. So you can cement what you said you're going to do. Make it stick. We learned early on in school, all that Elmer's glue. We had Elmer's glue, that white thing of Elmer's glue. You stick it on something and put it in, it would be there. You don't use that. You stick up your wonderful picture of stars and the sun, they fall down. So Samuel says, come to Mizpah, let's get this thing nailed down. And so they went to Mizpah, verse 5 says, and Samuel would pray for them, and it says they confessed their sins, verse 6, which is part of returning. You confess your sin. And Samuel prayed for them. And it says also in verse 6, Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. That means he preached to them. He analyzed the way they've been living and pointed out that they needed to change. He, again, were cementing their commitment to God. It's like a coach does at halftime to a football team. He said, listen, you played bad here, you did this bad, you got to fix this. And this is what he did. He pointed things out that they needed to correct, and as they confessed their sins, this was a time in which they were reforming themselves. And the Philistine says that was so cute, what they're doing. They respected that so much that the people would throw away their false gods and come together at Mizpah and have a gathering, have some food and fellowship, and they just admired that so much that they gathered the army together and went after them. And verse 7 says they heard about it. It says they heard and then they thought this was a great opportunity to come on and attack. So they started down that road. And it says that Israel was scared. If you got the outline, you think maybe I misspelled that. No, they weren't scared. They were scared. This was serious. The Philistines are a mighty army. They were oppressing Israel all the time. The whole book of Judges, that was part of that, them and there too. And so they're being attacked. They're being threatened. Now, the promise was that was made by Samuel, if you'll return to the Lord will deliver you from the Philistines. Well, here they are doing that, but they're afraid. The Philistines had no fear of God. They didn't care about what they were doing there. They had no belief in the Lord, didn't think it mattered. So they called on Samuel, verse 8, to cease not crying out to the Lord for us. Yeah, now you want the real thing. That false God stuff is real, you know, chic in Hollywood, but when you really need help, you better call upon the Lord. It's like having a play car. It won't take you anywhere. So they said, call Samuel, don't stop praying. Call upon the Lord. In verse 9, says the Lord answered. And on that moment, things were fine. Humility and brokenness opens God's ears. They were too noisy before. They were shouting at their false gods. They were all chaotic in their lives. They had not rested their heart before the Lord. They had not centered their hearts and minds upon God. And it was all noisy. And they quieted their hearts and they turned to the Lord and they made it simple and the Lord heard. And they absolutely routed the Philistines. It says the Lord thundered, verse 10. The Lord did something that put the Philistines to flight. They had a supernatural intervention of God. Great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them. And so they were routed. And Israel pushed them out. It was a great, great victory. And that's what brings us to verse 12, where Samuel said, hitherto has the Lord helped us. Hitherto is a word that speaks of an interval of time. Up to the present. Where you are right now, and whatever came before that you're referencing is your hitherto. During that process, to this point, that's the hitherto. So they got in mind what just happened. They could have gone on back, but in this case, it's just very contextual that the Philistines have just been routed and the Lord has helped them. That's the space of time. Hitherto. But it's being emphasized at the end point. Now we're here and not back there, but we had a process to get here. So it's an interval of time and a definite reality. Hitherto has, not possibly, maybe. It's not an uncertain word. It is a definite term. Hitherto has you're a wife riding with your husband. Your husband is doing the navigation. The husband seems to be lost, and the wife says, "Are you lost?" And what does the husband say? Possibly, maybe. I that stupid sign back there, but this is. Not that. This is a definite. Hitherto has is something that is real. And it's a divine reality, a divine act. Hitherto has the Lord. The one who has done something to this point is the Lord. Yeah, we're here. We're on this spot. But the Lord brought us here. Not metaphysically, not with imagination, not with some made-up whimsical story, but the Lord himself actually has done this. Some people thank their lucky stars. Which is your lucky star? Do you look up at night and see your lucky star? People say they have a lucky star. You know, I'm a Capricorn. That's supposed to mean something. I don't know what it means. It means on some days I should go shopping, and on other days I better stay home. That's what it's supposed to mean. And you know, if I didn't know that, what my life would be like? Happier, more joyful. That's a stupid thing. Astrology, horoscopes. Who helped? Who? What is happening here? This is the Lord, and it's a practical benefit. Hitherto has the Lord helped. Not inspired us. Yeah, we're inspired by the Lord, but He actually helped. If we do building things around the church, I like to inspire. That means I don't hammer. I don't know how to build. If I'm doing computer stuff, you can give me good vibes. But if you're building something, I'm the good viber. That's not what happened here. The Lord actually helped. You actually, His hands were at work. His power was wielded on behalf of Israel, and He helped them. And it gets personal. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. He didn't help the Philistines. He helped us. Back there, we were in trouble. Back there, we were in terrible danger. We were fearful. They were afraid for their very lives. And here they are after that all happened, and the Lord has helped them. And so now they're in a better place because the Lord has helped them to that point. Now, I've told you generally what it was like to climb a mountain and what I saw. Some of the difficulties that I faced on the way there. And a bit about the path that I took. And I've tried to paint a picture of the view. But I don't know what your path to where you are right now has been. I generally know some things about you. We know about each other. But you know, we have our own private life in our hearts. I don't know the pain that you've had. I don't know the things that you've faced. Some of you faced much more painful things than I have, by far. So I don't know. At this point, I'm leaving this for you. When Samuel says, "Hitherto has the Lord helped us," what do you fill that interval in with? What help has the Lord given you? You know, you're thinking of something. What has the Lord done? And it says, "Hitherto has the Lord helped us," but "Hitherto has the Lord helped me." What is that? How the Lord helped you? Because there's a space and time in the past where the Lord did something over the course of time, and you got to a point, just like they are here, where you said, "The Lord has helped me." What is that? What about that sickness you had to endure? Oh, you thought you'd never get over that. You were weak and low, and you thought maybe this was it. Or a family crisis. You know, when these things hit at first, they're overwhelming. What about financial things? That terrible heartbreak you had. Your children disappointing you. Depression. You were in spirit in a dark place. Worry and anxiety. Where you couldn't rest, you couldn't sleep because of anxiety and worry and things being not right. Did you soak your couch with tears? David did. That's hyperbole, but you understand the hyperbolic function of it. He cried so much his couch was wet. You been there? Did you sit in shock before the Lord, not knowing what to do? And then did the Lord help you? Did the Lord help you? That's what Samuel says. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. Did the Lord help you? Well, some things may still be going on, but did the Lord help you? Was it bad and now it's good? And it was really bad. And it hurt. And you felt terrible about it. And now it's good. Were you in a tight spot? But now, it's like you're out in the middle of a big field. You've been set free from the tight spot and put into a place of freedom. Is that what the Lord did? Had you lost hope, but now you're filled with hope? Was life filled with clouds and rain, but now you live in the sunshine of God's favor? That's significant to me. We don't want to ever be the kind of people who we're in a bad spot, and when we get out of it, we don't ever want to forget that. Because hitherto has the Lord helped us. This is a day when God's people say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. He's helped our church, but I'm talking about, you know, the church is made up of individuals, not the building. I know that in your own private ways, deep in the parts of your heart that nobody else knows about, the Lord has helped you. Because the hardest parts are the parts inside when we feel such darkness and hopelessness. And what did the Lord do? Leave you there? You called out to the Lord, did he just leave you there? You're here today. I bet some of you think you might not have been here today at one point in your life without the help of the Lord. Now, when I started this, I was talking about the sight from the mountaintop down to the valley, down the way that you came, looking down where you traveled. And I ask you to do the same just now, to remember what you have traveled through and how the Lord has helped you in order that we might give thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. But now I want to have us all turn the other direction. No longer looking down from the top of the mountain, but what it says in Psalm 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, no longer looking down. Now we're looking up. And the psalmist here says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. That's what I did all my young life, thinking about climbing. But now we look to the mountains. In Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem was a high place. The temple of the Lord was there. You were on the way to worship the Lord. You looked up to the mountains. That's where the presence of the Lord was. When we look to the mountains, we're looking to the Lord for help. You know, this will shock you. There is nobody on earth that can help you like the Lord. I will say this, and if you report this, I'm going to be in trouble. Congress can't even help you as much as the Lord. You know, opposite of pro is con, opposite of progress is Congress. The Lord alone. That deep part, that deep hurt in your heart, who can fix that but the Lord? That is his area. You put yourself before the Lord. Lord, I am absolutely blown over by this. Does the Lord say, well, I want you to get stronger first, and then I'll help you, because I can't pull you up from the bottom? No. What we all should do now is lift up our eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So your life to this point today is a hitherto. And hitherto has the Lord helped you? Has he not? Let's pray. Lord, we, at various moments in our lives, have been absolutely unable to even lift up our heads. And it's been hard. And for some here, it's still very hard. And yet, Lord, hitherto, have you helped us? And we thank you, Lord, because that's all of grace, all of your mercies. And Lord, I pray that we would give our hearts fully to you, that, Lord, we would rest in the sovereign power and care that you have for your children, and that we all say today in praise to you, hitherto, as the Lord helped us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand again, take your hymn book.